Okay, good morning, everyone. Bruchim Abayim, Boker Tov. Great to see everybody today. Shalom Aleichem and welcome. I hope that B'siyata D'Shmaya, you are well, your families are well. We think of everybody who is affected during this time, and we wish everyone the Besuras Tovos, Yeshuas, Refuas, all good things. We are good. So it's a great honor and a privilege and a treat to welcome some very special guests here to Chicago this morning. It's an auspicious week, B'siyata D'Shmaya, that although we are in this weird quarantine situation, we're still able to connect with Torah, with connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to each other through the Kollel, especially this week, two very special events. Monday night, B'siyata D'Shmaya, we are commemorating Yom HaZikaron, live online, and also on Tuesday night, Yom HaTzmaut. So we're very excited about these important celebrations that are going to be happening across the Chicago community. But of course, if you're in Woodmere, you can participate also, anybody, anywhere in the world. And this morning, we are joined by some very special individuals. And I'm delighted to welcome and honored and privileged to welcome Charlie Harari as our first guest this morning here in Chicago. I had the privilege of being hosted this past November in Eish Kodesh. So now you have the chance to come and visit with us here in Chicago. So thank you for taking the time and joining us. I hope you're well. I hope your family is well. How are you guys doing there in Woodmere?
Baruch Hashem, yom yom.
All right, let's just backtrack. Who's in your house, like living under your roof right now?
My wife and my children are here.
How many children do you have?
Thank God we have six, thank God.
All right, Baruch Hashem. So that's, are you able to manage all of the, everyone's schools? Who's Zoom? Like anybody Zoom or?
Yeah, we've been very creative. We've turned basements into classrooms. We've split living rooms into half base mattresses, half play areas. We've turned bedrooms into mini classrooms. We've been quite creative here in finding space, but it's been a good exercise. So
that's awesome. Okay, and how has Shabbos been without shul? What's it like there? I know you have a special kesher with Rav Weinberger, so that probably means that shul, it's like a whole different. Have you created your own? What do you have going on in the house?
We have our own minyanim. We try to involve more people that are younger to participate. Some are less compliant than others. We get used to the sounds of playing next to us davening, as opposed to just the whole shul rocking and rolling. And Aish, it's so incredible. So we start to, you know, you start to internalize the voice. You know, usually you're used to hearing the sounds here, but now you start to hear the sounds here and here. But Baruch Hashem, it's, you know, where we've lost the connection, we found a certain sweetness in the silence.
I was thinking the same thing as you're pointing out. The idea that now we're not hearing from the outside, so it's just left with us. And it's no one else is watching. Like what we say, you know, whether somebody skips, half the halalukos or not, no one else is going to notice because it's just us and our Baruch Hashem. So I almost feel like by taking away that noise, it gives us that space. So I was wondering if maybe you could reflect for all of us, you know, for those who don't know, Charlie is not just a community leader, but he's also an author and an inspirational machanech in many different communities and different capacities. So now that we have this special space that has been given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this unusual circumstance, what have you found that is resonating either with you or you think with others to fill that space, to create that special meaning, that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu?
Yeah, it's a great question. And it's a good question. I think it's more complex as we delve into it than we would otherwise think. You know, it reminds me of the time when my son, before he had left Eretz Yisrael, so he was in camp and then he went, he was about to go to Israel for the year. This is just a few months ago. And I remember on Shabbos before he left, I had this like real like hope that nobody would knock on our door for the day. Like we almost wanted to go into lockdown because I just wanted to be like alone with him. Like just, I didn't want to like share him. I didn't want him going anywhere. I just wanted like me and him time. And there's a certain sweetness when you are alone with the person that you love, a child, a spouse, a parent. And in that period of time, you may not be as articulate. It may not be as fun, but you have the chance in quieter moments to really connect at a deeper level. And I find that our lives have become so busy with Hashem. I'm not saying like we're running away from him. Like simchas are simchas. They're simchas. It's beautiful. And davening is beautiful. And learning is beautiful. We're a very busy, involved community. And many times the only time we know Hashem is in public. And we can't even daven because like we need to be stimulated all the time. We can't even listen to a shir because if it's too long, we need to be stimulated. Like the days in which you hear stories of like a gadol that can sit in front of a daf gemara for like 8 hours and just be lost in a couple of words. You're like, what are you talking about? Like there's no pictures behind him. Like, because we're so used to the external relationship with Hashem. And what I'm finding here is that like you have a chance to like whisper in Hashem like in your house. Like you daven as slow as you want. I sometimes stop mid davening and like I mean I don't know if it, and I just like talk to him. I'm like in the middle of saying something. I'm like, I gotta tell you something. I'm struggling with this, and I find myself talking to Hashem more here, like in quieter moments. And your relationship to the Kodesh Baruch Hu needs to be real. It needs to be authentic. It needs to be intimate. And I think when you live in a world where everything you do that is religious is in public, you don't have the muscles of intimacy with Hashem. And Hashem's inside. Like you're chelek elokam imal. So there's a piece of Hashem that's inside us. So we don't spend the time internally. And as a result, we don't have b'chadri chadarim. We don't go lefnai v'lefnim with Hashem. And that to me is, I think, the avoda now.
And maybe that's part of what actually is, on the one hand, making us uncomfortable, but on the other hand, that's the uncomfortableness of growth, where when we take away all the other stuff and we're just sitting there in front of the sitter, for some of us, that's the aha moment that like, wait a second, like, why am I doing this? Like, how am I doing this? What does this all mean? And so to put that meeting in there, to have that personal quiet conversation, because now, whether you show up to shul or not, right, no one else is gonna know. You know, how often is it that people, they make choices because of the way they're going to be perceived, like you're talking about.
Yeah, for sure. And even in, it's funny, even in how we do things, I find that like, it's funny because I daven in Aish, and Aish is a very labedic shul. So I find sometimes that if I come to davening and my head's not in the right space, I'm thinking of things, whatever it is, like life is sometimes very busy. And you come in, like I find that like you're on a boat with everybody else. So you're trailing off, and some guys and then like someone's singing, and like there's like a boat, and like everyone's rowing in the same direction. And I find that at home you don't have the boat. Like you're on a life jacket, you know, by yourself in the ocean. So if you're not rowing, no one's rowing. And as a result, you learn your own pattern. Like I'm davening so differently right now. Like it's taking me longer. I'm not rushing as much. Like, and then like I'm finding that like, because it's you and you, like you're saying, because there's nobody watching, it's you and you alone, it requires you to dig into a deeper place and find the truth that's within it, right? Like there's an emes shabo, there's a nekuda hapnim where you don't have to daven, no one's looking at you, but like you also want to daven, but for so many years you're letting other people drag you, and you haven't yet developed the muscles of hisboididus. And I'm finding that being alone with Hashem is, like you're saying, at the one hand, different and sometimes more difficult, but in some ways sweeter and like intimate and like you find that Kadosh Baruch Hu is your beloved in that way, because if you didn't think so, you would ignore him at home. But once you start to realize that it is at home where your beloveds are. It's like, who are you quarantine? You're quarantined with your closest family. So you're quarantined with Hashem too. And it's those moments that I think is causing this sweetness that is now taking place in our Yiddishkeit. And maybe that's what Hashem is doing. He's building that muscle. That, by the way, I remember every day, like if you look at some of the greatest leaders, they spent lots of times alone. Moshe Rabbeinu spent a lot of time alone. David HaMelech spent a lot of time alone. Avraham Avinu, like, they were shepherds. They spent lots of time sitting alone. And maybe they did that because Hashem was building them and saying, you got to be a public figure. You got to be with other people. You got to be in the community. I got it. But you need to also have those moments where you go alone.
It's fascinating because it's that dialectic that, on the one hand, if you think back since our parents or grandparents after the war, where there was nothing, there was no communal structure. It was just individual families. And now, thank God, Yiddishkeit is huge. And at the same time, now we have that pullback where it's just us, it's our family, it's at our Shabbos table, at our mincha, you know, like what all of that. It's amazing. Yeah. I'm curious, what are you hearing? Because you've got ears in the Sephardic world and the Ashkenazic world. Is there any difference? Like, I'm curious, just I'm like super Galicia, Hasidic, religious Zionist, like very narrow. Yeah. Like, what's going on in the Sephardic chevra? What are they saying? How are they doing quarantine over there? Is it any different than Ashkenazim?
No, I think generally it's somewhat the same, maybe different. They just live in different communities. There's definitely a sense, I think, from some of my Sephardic chevra, we're, you know, very into sometimes Geula Mashiach. There's a lot of like that, like Amuna Bitachon. There's a lot of like, you know, that, you know, things are moving for a reason. This is, we're ready to almost see Mashiach. There's definitely Geula speak that I'm hearing, that chatter. But there's a lot also that I'm hearing, which is nice, which is very much Amuna Bitachon, Amuna Bitachon, Amuna Bitachon. I think that's really if I've heard one thing as the battle cry now, it's Ein Ol Milvado. It's starting to train yourself to wean yourself off the reliance on the world around us and stay hopeful. I got to tell you, you know, because in me, I'm also a big Zionist in me. You know, I'm a flappish boy by training. So, you know, I'm watching the things that keep me going is Mishima Amin Lamefachet. I'm watching Israeli soldiers dance. I'm watching people give a pack. So there's always that like sense of like, as soon as Israel said like you can't come in, like I had like my heart like just cracked a little bit and said, oh no, like I was just, I'm only here just for a little, like, you know. So there's that sense also.
Well, the good news is that it is the country run by Jews, so you know, I know someone, you know someone,
there's always a back door,
you can find a way, a way.
It's funny that happened, because that actually happened to me. I got a call from a friend of mine who lives in another community. He said, I'm not staying here. I'm going to Israel. So I said, how can you get to Israel? Like, you can't. So he goes, I know a guy in the health ministry. Like, he can stamp you and he'll get you in. Like, I'm like, oh, this is my people. So
that is,
you know, one thing that I am finding that I find to be beautiful and special is that we're really recognizing that we're all exactly the same. Like, this is even levels of observance. Like, it's like melting away. Like, it's melting away. And like, we're just a bunch of regular, normal people that want so badly to see Geula, that believe that Hashem runs this world, that are dealing with similar things. And I'm finding that as the trappings start to fall away, like, Klal Yisrael looks at each other and goes, yeah, we're really exactly the same.
Because it's all those other things, we realize how we can't rely on them. Even like, you know, the some of us are like very type A, so we're like always trying to be in control. Like, I've got my laptop, instead of relying on the Wi-Fi, I'm plugged in, you know, the cord here, I'm set up in my living room, the whole thing. But the truth is, you know, we just realized we let go, because in Skokie last week, half the people lost the internet. There was no internet. So I you know, and I don't know what would happen in our house if all our kids had no internet, the Zoom, like the whole network of everything. But we don't have control. We think, but now we are learning more and more how little control we actually have.
Yeah.
And ultimately, it's all about the revulsion. And that, it's such a freeing, it's such like a heuristic of feeling where you realize, like, it's okay, I got it. And, you know, like, I can't control whether my four-year-old is going to come and just jump into the screen and say hi.
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 Like, we're just okay with that.
Yeah, it's exactly the feeling. The feeling is, at first, I thought like you know, you go from like, I'm in control and Hashem's helping me, to like, we're partners, to you're just doing everything, to like, can I be a part of it? It's like almost this point, you're like, can I also like somehow be here? Because, and you're right. And that, by the way, I think is what's happening. I think in the beginning, there was this race to control whatever you can control, and people are hoarding off the shelves. And then I think as time goes on and you go through Pesach and you come in and out of it, I think people are starting to say, like, I'm not even, like, the illusion sort of drops away. And now you're getting to a place, I hope, where we're getting more okay with it. Like, we're getting like, okay, like, I hope it works out. I hope we see Mashiach. I hope Geula comes. I hope this ends. But like I'm just watching, because I've lost even the illusion that I'm a part of it. And you're right. That feeling, if you're doing it correctly, is cheres. That's really what it feels like. And I just hope that I hope that we all feel it right. I hope that I feel it right. And I hope that this whole thing ends right and that we're able to go back to our lives. And when we go back to our lives, I'm hoping that we don't forget that. Like I always say, like when my kids were little, we went to the bungalow colony and I used to have my kids in their little fall. They used to climb these monkey bars and I would have them fall back into my arms because I want them to learn that like daddy is trustworthy. And what I always found is when they would, at some point they always wanted to do that. Like they never wanted to do it regular because it's so much more fun. And I hope that once you learn the lesson that we fall into Hashem's arms, I hope Hashem gives us back our lives. And then we go back into normal life, but with that same mentality of no. I don't want to. I actually liked falling back into his arms. Like that is more sweeter than anything else. Where I feel like it's me.
I wonder if we can, by being in this moment, we can actually make that mental picture for ourselves. And when we go back to regular Shabbos, this is a kind of quasi-Shabbos, and that's what Shabbos is about, ultimately. It's letting go of all of our creative capacity and saying, Rabbono Shalom, for 24 hours, we're letting go. So now we know what that really feels like.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
We really know what that feels like now.
Yeah. Yom Shekulo Shabbos is exactly
Yom Shekulo Shabbos. Yeah, awesome. Yeah. Any last thought, message, or chizuk that you feel like is really, it's the message you want to share with people that they can get some chizik from, because you're always being machazik the oilam.
Halavai. So I have been thinking about this thing about managing the middle. This idea, you know, when I used to run long distances, I used to get lost in the middle. You know, first mile I was rocking, songs were blowing. The last few minutes I was like, and then like I would like find that the middle I'm taking breaks. And I spoke to this long distance runner once and he said to me that great runners know how to manage the middle. They know how to be running in mile 5. And there's like 10 miles, but they say, you know, just to the tree. And they're running and they go just to the house. They pick points and they mechazek themselves to be the best they can be into the point. And I think that where we are right now is in the middle. We don't know when this thing's going to be over. And you can, right now, Pesach is done, even Nissan, Rosh Chodesh. Like we're really in ER, like until Lag BaOmer. I mean, next year, this week is Yom HaTzmaut, Yom HaZikaron. And like, but we really don't have like that, like Pesach's going to save. So we're in a stretch and it's easy in a stretch to feel a little bit of yayish. It's easy in a stretch to feel like when is this over? So we all have to manage the middle. We should pick points every night, every afternoon and say to ourselves, I want to accomplish this by tonight. I want to accomplish this by this week. And mechazek ourselves, forget the end of the distance. We don't see the end. But if we were able to always manage the middle now and pick little points and try our hardest to get to that point, what happens is you get to the point, you get excited, you reach something. And then it's machazik you to pick the next point and the next point. And then you wake up one morning and you've accomplished so much without having to always worry about when it's over. So that's the things that I'm thinking about right now.
So it's so beautiful. It's so resonant with the whole notion that we emphasize hayom. You know, what's today? Yeah. Today. What's on our heart today? What's our mission for today? What do I want to accomplish today?
Yeah.
Let's focus on today and we can deal with tomorrow.
Exactly.
There's an emphasis that we come to the end of the day and we say, you know what? This is what I did accomplish today. This was my connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu today. And that also, I think, gives us a lot of chizuk for when, you know, if today wasn't the greatest day that I wanted it to be, but you know what? Tomorrow's another hayom and it doesn't really matter what happened yesterday. Rav Kook writes about how tshuva is all about the present.
Yeah.
Right. He says the Iker of Tshuva is about the future. It's about not worrying about what happened yesterday and not worrying about tomorrow. It's about today.
Yeah.
So halavai. So great to see you.
Mirza Shem. Well. Thanks for inviting me.
Best regards. Thanks for taking the time.
Of course.
Have a great day.
You too.
Take care. Bye-bye. Thanks so much for coming.
Thank you.
Always great to see you, Charlie. We are excited to welcome a chavra of mine. It goes back a long way from my days in yeshiva. I see you now. Can you hear me? Awesome. We see you and can we hear you?
Yes. Can you hear me? Tell me.
Yeah, I hear you. Rabbi Josh Martyr. Amazing to see you. I know you're only a few blocks away, so you can feel the love all the way from here.
Rabbi Martyr
is a seasoned expert couples therapist who has worn many hats in his life, has spread Judaism and the love of Yiddishkeit to so many people. He lives with his family in West Rogers Park, although we go back to our single days doing amazing educational programs and fun things when his parents still lived in Orlando, and singing at my wedding. Just so great to catch up and to see you. And it's really important for you to share your message a little bit with the people who are in the community, because you're dealing all the time, you know, Baruch Hashem, before this situation happened, but I'm sure now in a big way, you're dealing with couples, and you're like a shtickle, like a holy fixer. You're helping people mend brokenness in their lives. Sometimes you have two people, they're trying to make one whole, and it's difficult for them. And you are helping them mend that fracture. And so, you know, I know you're doing a seminar in a couple of weeks, which you could talk about in a little bit, but also maybe just to get us started with some strategies that people could use, because when people are, when they're couples or families who are under one roof for such an extended period of time, and now we have a whole nother month of Yirtz Hashem ahead of us, at least according to the governor, at least May 30th. So what do we need to know? What strategies can we employ to help ourselves in our relationships?
Sure. Well, Erbran, first off, it warms my heart to see your face here and hear your voice. It does bring back really wonderful memories that we've had together. And I'm very honored. It's a pleasure to be here with you. So in regards to the question, you know, strategies for our time, even to understand those strategies, we have to realize something, and something that we've realized in our head, we have to realize in our heart, that the world is different. And that impacts us, not just on our logistics, not just in regards to what is our daily schedule going to look like, what are our kids' daily schedules going to look like, but it impacts us in a sense of the world feels unstable, and we become reactive to that. That impacts the way that our body is physiologically operating. We have more stress hormones flowing through our system. When we feel unstable, we're less cognitive. We have less of our prefrontal cortex, less thought processing, more reactivity, quicker to reactivity. And we might notice this in ourselves. We might notice this in the people around us. We might notice this with our spouses. We might notice this with our children. We might notice this with our work. You know, even on the streets when you're driving, there might be less cars out there, but you might hear more honking. And people, things are more tense and we're more reactive. So what we want to do when it comes to strategies and my role in helping people to have emotional security and stability inside of themselves and with the ones that they love, whether it be their partners or spouses, whether it be their children, you know, we want to calm that experience. We want to calm our own insides and we want to calm the insides of those around us. So in regards to kind of what strategies we want to do, that's like, we got to have our goal in mind. Our goal in mind is how do we calm ourselves and those around us? And just kind of speaking off the top of my head here, a few strategies that come to mind are, number one, and it might sound obvious, but talking to the people that we need and that we love, talking to them about what we're going through. You know, I'm feeling like a wreck inside. I am feeling so overwhelmed and I don't even understand why. It's, you know, I'm not sure where or why this is happening, but when I wake up in the morning, I just feel this heavy load on my shoulders. Or when I go to sleep at night, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and I'm sad. Being able to articulate that, if we can name it, we can tame it, we can calm it. If we can talk about the experience with our children, about what they're going through, it's calming, because what that does, it takes that more kind of amygdala primal reactive experience and it makes it more cognitive and it gives us a chance to process it. It gives us a chance to think about it, to chew on it, and to look at it in a few different ways. And that experience in itself of just talking through what we're going through without fixing anything, we came up with no solutions, but just being able to articulate, this is really hard for me. And I'm feeling that stress in my body. I'm feeling it in my head, in my heart, in the way that I'm operating. I'm quicker to be reactive to my children or to the people around me. And just acknowledging that and talking about it with someone who's understanding, who can validate us, who can support us, and for us to offer that to our loved ones, to our husbands and wives, our spouses, that is a calming experience. So that's one. I'll try to give two more. Another is to play games. Play games where that experience in itself tells our mind, our brain, we are safe. When we're being playful, when we're playing, even if it's just a card game, it feels safe. It feels the world is safe. Even without talking about that I'm having a tough time, without talking about that this is hard for me, this is stressful, just experiencing a moment in life where I'm not stressed. I am.
The of watching the news cycle.
Yes, yes. A pause in that news cycle. Exactly. Pausing all of that and just finding a moment where our mind, our body, and our heart is enjoying itself. Now, this is different, though, than going to watch a movie. It's different, though, than going for a glass of wine. People are doing that as well. I get it. But what I'm describing right now is interactions with others, whether it be our spouses or our children, and playing fun games. That inside of us is translated as, I am safe. I am feeling okay. This experience, this moment is a pleasurable moment, and it gives a chance for those stress hormones to tone down a bit without even having to talk about them, without having to go into the depth of our sadness and our fears and our loneliness. Just experiencing connection and feeling joy can calm the insights that when we go back into the rest of everything going on, we've had a calming experience inside of us.
I think that's a big part of Shabbos that we can pick up, you know, the Shabbos afternoon games. If you don't have any in the house, you can order it online. They can deliver it to you. Yesterday in the house, we recalled the memory of my grandmother, Alav Shalom. We all sat around and we played Rummy Cub. Seriously, can you get better than that? Okay, so what's number three?
Yes, although I have to point, I go under the language Rummy Cube. So I don't know if that's a machlokes.
Okay, we have to ask. We have to
But so yes, just that experience is so important. I don't recall longing for Shabbos as much as I do now during this COVID time, as much as I'm still in my house before and after Shabbos. That experience of breaking away from the stresses and just enjoying the time with my family, whether it be the Shabbos meals, whether it be the games that we play, sitting down and reading, that to me is life-saving. And we all need that more than ever now. Yes.
Okay, so maybe one other thing to reflect on, if you could share with us, one of the things that I've learned from you and you've spoken about in different kolol contexts with us is communication. You know, that, of course, is such a crucial element of relationship building, relationship maintenance. So what are some strategies that you've used and you've discovered that have helped people enhance their communication?
Sure. So especially with communication, that's a wonderful question, all right, Brandon, especially going on what we're describing, that when we are in this emotionally high escalated state, whether it be manifesting as anxiety, as intense reactions, or for some of us, it might be manifesting as a numbing out, as a non-emotive kind of withdrawing state, to realize whether it's inside of ourselves and whether it's inside of the people around us, that there's something happening here more than what meets the eye. That if my wife, if my husband is strongly reacting to me all of a sudden, there's a surprise heavy tone, or a moment of, even we could say there's a moment of rage, and to be able to, as much as we can, to hold on to that space and say, something is happening here. Something is happening here that is beyond the level of logically fitting with what I'm saying. And therefore, there must be something happening inside of you. And instead of reacting with rage back, anger back, frustration back, or turning away and saying, you know, come back to me when you're calm. Rather, if we can come back to that person and say, you look like something is really bothering you, and I care about you, and I want to give you what you need. When I see that anger, right, acknowledging it, I have an inclination, and we get to turn away or to respond with anger. We can acknowledge that fact, but if we can turn to our partner and say, I want to be here to take care of you and to support you, whether that be to our wife, to our husband, to our child. I want to support you. I know something's going on here. What can I do to help you in this moment? It's a very different experience. It can unnerve the moment. It can lower the status of it's giving a message. The words are not as important as the message of I'm here with you. I'm here to support you and I'm here to take care of you. I'm also struggling and we need each other. And I know that I get reactive sometimes when I'm in that space, and I don't blame it if you are getting reactive in that space, but I'd like to support you right now. How can I do that for you? What could I do for you right now? And you'll see your partner, your wife, your husband, whoever it is, they might say back to you, you know, they have to calm inside of themselves in that moment. But when they take that in, and you might have to even repeat it and give them the message again, I'm here with you. Let me support you. Let me be there with you. How can I support you right now? They might say, just take this kid for a minute. Or could you take care of dinner this evening? Or even just give me a hug. Just tell me you love me. Just give me a sign that everything's going to be okay. And if we can get to the heart of the experience, then we're able to be there and support each other. And we can utilize those moments to bridge and to build instead of the natural space that might cause us to crumble and fall apart from each other.
It's almost like, it sounds like a John Gottman-esque type of thing where you're turning toward that person rather than turning away, or maybe like a Dr. Pelkovitz, like catching and then, you know, catching the ball rather than throwing something at the other person, that the other person, even if they're throwing anger at me, I'm catching it, I'm receiving it, and I'm saying, look, I'm here to help you. And then, you know, back and forth. When we have that problem, we kind of play catch back and forth.
Yes, yes. I like that very much. And including that you're throwing a fireball at me. So I might look at that fireball. I'm not ready to put my hands on it and embrace the anger you're throwing at me. But I'm acknowledging that's a fireball. But I have a hunch that you want to play catch. And I want to play catch too. I want to catch your, can you throw it again to me without the fire? Can you give me that signal of come help me and let me, because when I see the fire, I can't see what's inside of it. I can't see inside of that ball and know that that's actually, I don't see the message of come help me there. So, but I want to help you and I want to be here to catch whatever you throw to me. So can you give me a little help and support here, honey, sweetie, my love? Please give me some support. Throw me something I can catch, and I want to catch it. And I want to be here with you to support you, whatever that is.
One last to Ara, just thinking about, what about those who are at home and are trying to connect, whether they're alone or just trying to connect with people virtually? Is there something we can do to make virtual connections more meaningful?
Yes. Yeah.
Like, do you ever do work with couples that are not, it's not like, how does that work? How can we help that?
Yes. I do a lot of online work with couples, with families, and what I have found to be very meaningful. See, the brain, you know, intellectually, we assume I have to touch you in order for you to feel my touch. But the truth is, I can touch you just by telling you, I feel in this moment when I see your tears and your sadness, I want to put my hand on your shoulder and I want to let you know that it's going to be okay. I want to give you a hug right now and tell you that I love you and that I care about you. And the brain experiences a moment of a hug. The brain experiences, I might not feel the physical sense of touch, but the mental and emotional process of you touching me, when I articulate that, when I articulate that expression, I don't sit here and say, ah, forget it, I can't do it, so it's just out the window. No, I can have that experience between the two of us, even just by talking about it. I want you to feel the warmth of my heart and my arms around you, letting you know that I support you, that I love you, and I care about you. And I wish I could give that to you right now, but the least I can do is I can talk to you about it.
Amazing. This is, I mean, we could go on for a long time. This is so powerful and so beautiful. And I got to think about it. I got to try at least one little shtickle, like a Sfiras HaOmer, like one today, one tomorrow. But thank you as always for the time. So great to see you. Be matzliach.
Man, it's my honor. It's my pleasure. For anyone that is interested, the workshop is a free workshop being offered by Rifua 311 and the local Nefesh Mental Health. It should be, I believe, on May 5th at 8:30 p.m. Check out for details. If anyone is interested, you can contact me via my website at builttobond.com. Everyone should stay healthy, stay connected.
You too. Thank you so much, Yashin Koch. Awesome. Great to see you. Thanks so much for taking the time.
My pleasure.
We are excited as well to welcome this morning. Oh, you're here, Bruchim Aboim from
Bruchim HaNimsaim
from Philadelphia. Oh, and I don't know if it's technically Philadelphia, Lower Merion.
Close enough.
Revitzin Dr. Adina Schmidman, who is the director of women's programming at the Orthodox Union, as well as the Revitzin of a fantastic, magnificent shul. Her husband, Rabbi Schmidman, and she have been leading this tefillah for now, I don't know how long, at least...
About 13 years. Yeah, it's hard to believe.
10 years, 13 years. Yeah. We go back quite some time. We had a special Shabbos together.
Yes. Memorable.
A very memorable Shabbos when the Schmidmans were still the rabbi in Revitzin in Birmingham, Alabama. We had a Shabbaton. I didn't even know that Alabama had mountains until we went to that weekend getaway for the shul. It was amazing. First of all, how are you managing? How's your family?
Thank God. Thank God we're good. We have all the boys home, so we're enjoying that. The milk goes like crazy, but otherwise we're good. I started to freeze milk. So with that in place, we're Baruch Hashem, much to be grateful for.
Okay, great. And how do you manage with everybody under one roof? Does everybody have a space, a room? Where is everybody like?
So we're very fortunate. Baruch Hashem, the house has a lot of nice space. We just took the family room, which is usually the launching pad for Sukkot and Pesach, and bought a few different exercise, you know, weights and mats and stuff. So that's now the exercise space. But Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of nice space. Every boy has a zone that they need to be in charge of in terms of tidying up. Every boy has a chore. We rotate. First week, youngest chose first, going up. Then we next week third. Okay. 3-2-1-4, 2-1-3-4-3. Interestingly, they all stayed with their original task. So we have someone in charge of dishes, someone in charge of garbage, someone in charge of laundry, and someone who seems to be getting away with murder, who's in charge of setting and clearing the table. And he sometimes forgets that there's going to be dinner and sometimes walks off after, you know. But sounds overall, like a very
nice, normal household.
Oh, yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
And how are things going in the community? Just from a Rebbetzin standpoint, what are you seeing and hearing from congregants, from women in the neighborhood? How are people managing there?
So thank you for asking. In truth, we've been very fortunate that the overall matzav is fairly, please Hashem, it should continue, muted in terms of illness. So we're very exceptionally grateful to Hashem for that. That being said, obviously there are a lot of restrictions that are put in place. I would say overall compliance is high, but it's hard. The nicer the day, it's harder, you know, for people to stay inside or maintain social distance even when they go for walks. But overall, I would say people are trying. Pesach was challenging. My husband basically, as I'm sure you had in Chicago, had to reinvent every piece of Yantif. He was remarkably ahead of the curve, even in terms of putting some protocol in place for pre-Purim. So I think that contributed to what we're seeing on the ground in terms of the matzav. In terms of reinventing Pesach, everything had to be reinvented. So it meant hiring someone to be the tovaling point person. So only one person goes in and out of the Kelim Mikvah. You come, you pull up, and that actually remains in place. So that was a wonderful retooling of Tfilas Kelim. Hagalas Kelim operated the same way you pulled up at the shul. He was very concerned in terms of groceries. So he arranged with the local kosher store straight away, like maybe 3 weeks out before Pesach, to offer 10 items to the community at extremely low cost. So you got to, you know, check off your boxes, what you wanted. They packed it up. Everything was delivered out of the shul. Then he was concerned about the people who were going to be doing Seder for the first time, or if they were doing Seder on their own. So he arranged with a local caterer to do Seder in a box. So you could arrange, you know, Seder in a box and pick it up at the shul. So there were a lot of things that were put in place. And then he's doing a lot of shiurim. Excuse me, I put in place some mental health programming with some local mental health professionals. I just got to see the end of your previous segment, which was very worthwhile. And I think those programs, in addition to the programs that we're doing at the OU under the Cope and Hope banner for the department, it's helpful to see local mental health professionals and people who are a familiar voice and a comforting voice, and for them to, for them to contribute and for them to give some, sage thoughts and advice. And it was also an opportunity for people to come together, and it was very sweet, where somebody chimes in and you know that voice and you know that person and you know who they are, and it was. Because it wasn't a massive anonymous crowd, it was, the people in the shul, it was sweet and heartwarming to hear those voices. So in terms of, in the big picture, the big pieces of the shul are in place. I think, as much as it was hard to have Pesach or challenging to have Pesach, in the middle of all this, I think it was a wonderful distraction in retrospect. And for a lot of people, gave them the opportunity to make, maybe they didn't see this as an opportunity, but, having done Pesach, for people who had never done Pesach, the idea of doing Pesach, may have been formidable in their minds. And all of a sudden, like, wow, we actually can do this. So I think, that we've been fortunate to have 3 weeks absorbed in Yontif prep and Yontif, to now have had a week with no Yontif was, I was concerned, how would that be? You're coming every year, you come down from Planet Pesach, and that's there's an altitude change, and how do you deal with that? How is this going to roll? I don't know if you feel the same way, but I felt like the week went remarkably quickly. And that's interesting to me. I wouldn't have necessarily thought that. I would have thought it would have been, trudgingly slow. I couldn't believe it was Shabbos again. And we're fortunate, we're fortunate to have Shabbos. We're always fortunate to have Shabbos, but it's interesting to me in this climate where you're moving in a slower pace, you still need Shabbos, and Shabbos is still that respite, which is fascinating. So
there was something you mentioned, which actually will help us segue to the OU point, because it's something that resonates with me. It's something that I'm thinking about a lot in our COLL context, where we're balancing two elements that, on the one hand, it's an amazing gift for us to welcome you and Charlie Harari and people from all over. So now people here in our Chicagoland Jewish community, which is how we call it here, or the real hardcore people are Chicago. So it's beautiful for us to be able to have easier access to the broader resources of the world, whether it's the OU or the Mizrahi or others. But at the same time, we have found that there's something beautiful and heartwarming of just the local people. So we're trying to constantly balance that. Like for this week, we we opted out of the national Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaAtzmaut things, because we have always, Chicago community has always done our own community event. So we're doing our own community event. So here too, I feel like it's the same kind of conversation where we benefit from the larger context, but we also want to maintain that local feel, the people in your shul, in your community. There's something beautiful about that.
For sure. And actually, a little shout out to the OU Synagogue Services for tapping into that sentiment. I don't know if you received it, but there was an email, maybe it went out internally last night, it'll go out externally to the shuls. But the program that the OU prepared for the shuls for Yom HaAtzmaut is actually a shul program where you can take elements of video and flyer, but it's for your shul to make your own. And it was that exact sentiment, because it's a struggle. You know, on the one hand, you have those amazing resources that are available nationally, but maintaining the integrity and the warmth and the intimacy of community is huge. And God willing, we'll be back in our communities, and to sort of regroup, having not had those touch points locally, can be very challenging. So we've been doing actually a Malava Malka in our house, which is very sweet. The boys are singing, and my husband's telling, you know, a few different, you know, Torah thoughts. And again, to provide that intimacy of shul, you know, coming, you know, inviting people to our home, which is obviously even a greater degree of connection than, you know, not everybody's in our home every Motzai Shabbos, and, you know, Baruch Hashem, the table is clean, and at least I love the way you only see behind you in Zoom. You don't see.
I'm not showing you what's going on in the kitchen right now.
Correct. So that's, but it's a wonder, there are ways to connect, but it's challenging. And, you know, you just have to be mindful. I decided to start calling people in the shul, and I started at the letter A. I figured we have, you know, please God, it shouldn't be too long, but we have some time. I got up to letter B. So that was okay. Thursday and Friday. And I told my husband he should start at Z. And if we meet in the middle and we cross, then that's good. But at least we're maintaining, you know, getting both sides. Because if he starts at A and I start at A, we're never, the people at Z may not.
It's also social distancing. You don't want to be on the same letter at the same, exactly. Like, you have to be careful. All right, so maybe just for a minute, could you share with us, not everybody is aware of the resources or specifically the programming that the Women's Division is doing. That's something I think that is amazing work, and it's something that people should know about. So maybe just share for a minute what it is that the Women's Initiative has been up to.
Sure. So we have, I would say, running right now several very exciting and valuable programs. We have our Torat Imecha Nachyomi program. We started January 9th, moving perak a day. So we are remarkably already in Sefer Melachim Aleph. In fact, this is a good Chicago shout out. The instructor for Melachim Aleph is Lynn Kraft. So I know that she's someone who's a Chicago Kollel favorite. So we're very, very excited. Excited to have over 5,000 women participating. So that's enormous. And the energy and the excitement and the momentum is really powerful. So amazing. That program is up and running. We're actually now, we introduced since COVID-19, it was something I wanted to do anyway, but, you know, it sort of gives, you know, something, a little momentum. We have a Siyum for each Sefer. So there is a Zoom Siyum scheduled for May 11th for Melachim Aleph, and Lynn will be presenting. We're a little behind in terms of the introduction to Malach, even though, so Sean Harrigan will be presenting tomorrow for her introduction. She introduces every Sefer, and then we have a different educator teaching each Sefer. So we're thrilled with that program. It's a 2.5-year program. You can certainly join in at any point in time. There's a daily email podcast, however you want to receive the material. It's about 15 minutes long. So 15 minutes, you know, in New York, the news station says, give us 22 minutes, we'll give you the world. For 15 minutes, you can get the world to come. So
where do people find this? It's an important question. Where would they find it?
Okay, so you can go on to ou.org/women/women, you'll find it. It'll be on the top. I think it's T-I-N-Y, Torat Imecha Nachyomi. So that's very, very exciting. We also have a Sfiras HaOmer program. We had to regroup. We were scheduled to have a scholar in residence program in May for called Counting Towards Sinai. Well, we had to count towards Sinai in a different way. So we actually have a really exciting program, ou.org/women/CTS, Counting Towards Sinai. But if you go onto the website, you can find it. Every day, 5-minute audio shiur given by a different woman each day for on tefillah. Okay. And so it's a short thought, but, you know, solid, worthwhile. Again, we have Emma Katz, I'm pretty sure Lynn Kraft is also presenting. So it's exciting, an exciting opportunity to get women presenters from all over the world, and then women, not exclusively women, men can obviously listen too, but participation from all over the world. I think we have over 1,500 people signed up. And so that's absolutely thrilling. We are setting up some more COPE and HOPE programming with mental health professionals. We did a lot before Pesach. We were going to come back to that. And so there's a lot going on. We have some things in the works. We're planning something for the 3 weeks. For Elul, we generally have a weekend of inspiration. So we're going to probably retool that a little bit and move it to online. It's hard to anticipate where we are, you know, where we will be at that point. Please God, we'll all be back to normal. But, you know, the national access is very valuable. So, you know, having speakers on the ground, you know, I see there's value in having the speakers not necessarily on the ground, and the reach is very, can be very, very wide reaching. Last year, in addition to having the Weekend of Inspiration taking place in New York, New Jersey, we did an online program, which was very well received, a Slichos Night of Inspiration, where we had two Slichos Night presentations by women. So, you know, there's a lot going on. If you want to subscribe to our updates, please, you know, somebody, a woman, whoever would like to, is more than welcome, ou.org/women. And there's a subscribe button. And we're just very excited to be able to share with the community, Torah, community engagement, and other opportunities.
It's awesome. It's certainly something that resonates with us here in Chicago from a Neely standpoint. We're also, you know, under Emma Katz, you mentioned before, as our community scholar, she's done an amazing job of creating. We now have Midrash at Neely, where we've got Shiurim going on. We have for adult women. We have a special collegiate segment. We used to have in all three neighborhoods here, contiguous in West Rogers Park and Lincolnwood and Skokie, we had a Shabbos afternoon shiur. So that's now a print version, print edition of the Shabbos afternoon shiur that's going out so women can print it and learn it Shabbos afternoon. So again, the same kind of thing, national and local. So thank you for the time. Thank you for all of your efforts on behalf of the women of the Jewish people, especially in America. So it's great to see you. And Hatzlacha Rabbah, send my best to the rabbis. Wonderful to see you.
Shall do. Thank you, and Yasher Koach to you for all of your efforts.
Thanks so much. Be well. Stay well.
Okay, bye.
Take care. Bye-bye. So thank you to Revitz and Schmidman. So great to see you again. And our final guest this morning, coming to us from Israel, the director, executive director of Camp Hask, and an inspirational, I love that background. That is hilarious. Rav Judah Michelle, Shalom Aleichem, Bruchim Habon, and welcome to Chicago.
Thank you. Hi, how are you?
Baruch Hashem. I'm not mistaken, it might be our first opportunity to meet in person, although I've heard a lot about you from Yadid Nafshi, your brother, Rav Eli, who's mamash one of my closest Yadidei Nefesh, so having the opportunity to connect with you adds another piece to that puzzle. So it's so nice to meet you.
Yeah, thank you from far, from close, for being such a good friend to our family, and thank you for having me today.
It's wonderful. It's great to welcome you back in Chicago. How are things? Where are you now?
I've been in my house for like 7 weeks in Ramat Beit Shemesh.
You're in Ramat Beit Shemesh, correct?
Ramat Beit Shemesh, yeah, Ramat Beit Shemesh. These days we say Ramat Beit Shemesh Aleph.
Okay. And how are you managing with everybody, Baruch Hashem, in the Eretz Yisrael? The accommodations they're more, you know, ondim tfufim, a little bit mishtachvim revachim type of situation.
You familiar with the meme that's behind me?
Yes.
This is fine. Thank God. You know, we actually sometimes it's very, very beautiful sometimes, and sometimes it's very, very stressful. And sometimes there are moments of incredible grace and family time. And sometimes everybody wants to kill each other. So we're pretty typical, I think, you know, like everybody else. We just don't have a big basement or a gigantic backyard to say, go outside and come back in 2 hours. We're fine. Thank God. Thank you.
Exactly. All right, good. So you're somebody who, Baruch Hashem, has had the opportunity to interact with people across the world in so many different situations. And specifically through your Camp Hass experience, you've dealt with people who deal with enormous challenges. And one of your hallmarks we all have heard is the chizuk that you provide for people, and the or, the light that the Ribbono Shel Olam brings into the world that you're amplifying for all of us. So what chizuk have you been giving people that you've been in touch with? How's that going lately?
How's it going lately? The world is pretty crazy right now. And it's pretty crazy out there, and it's pretty crazy in here too. I don't know. It's survival time, no? I mean, people have like, who are talking about growth and talking about, I don't know. I just heard this morning, somebody sent me a WhatsApp about striving for greatness during the days of Sphira. And I'm like, how about just let's not die from the plague? And how about let's not kill someone that we're living with? And how about we just keep our jobs? And then like, and then we'll talk about striving for greatness and developing our midos and reaching new heights. Like, I don't know, that was good like 6 weeks ago. I don't know how long you guys have been locked in your houses or having to walk around in masks and gloves at the supermarket, but like, I feel like this is great. Let's make the most of it. Like kind of wore off. I think like Motzei Pesach, everybody was like, wait, we're still in this. The main thing is like the Gemara says, at least the only chizik that's really working for us here. I mean, I say us, I mean, you know, those who have the privilege of being stuck with me day and night in my own house is like, as the Gemara says, we can't fight the reality where we are. We have to just accept and surrender to the reality that Hashem, and to the picture that Hashem is painting for us and setting up for us, and to believe that this is the way Hashem wants us right now. And for a lot, that I feel like the tension and the difficulty, the real nisayon, the real challenge, or where the tension, where the real friction comes into is when we feel like we want the variables to be different around us so that we can be different. But Hashem is not apparent. I don't know what Ratzon Hashem is. I have no idea what God wants. I know that there's a Torah and I know there's a Shulchan Aruch. I don't know. I think like those days of the cute gematrias and trying to interpret, you know, prophecies for what's happening now are long gone. For us, I don't know what Hashem wants. I just want to try to figure out what I want and what my wife wants, what we want in our house here. And that's to receive the opportunity that Hashem is providing for us here, even if it's difficult and even if it's challenging, not to overdo it and not to overinflate it, not to exaggerate how great it is, but to be very realistic and very honest and to find moments of grace and simcha and expansiveness and happiness wherever we can. And to make the best of exactly what it is and not try to change it into anything that it's not. And that's the place I think we can find real simcha, when we accept exactly what it is for what it is. And sometimes it really stinks and it's really sad and really painful and really chaotic. And are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When's this going to be over? Just dealing with that as it is, I feel like that's the only chizik that really is going to have any staying power in this whole thing. That's the only thing that's working around here.
Well, that's certainly meaningful, certainly resonant. How does that connect, maybe reflect for a minute on some of the families who you connect with from a Hass perspective? Because I would say probably some of those families, they're struggling maybe in ways that other families are not struggling because of the challenge of having family members, especially who are at home, who have special needs. I wonder if that also connects with those families. Just so we should open our hearts to them.
It's very thoughtful and sensitive of you, Kedarkicha, to be really putting yourself in those shoes and being aware of that. It's hard for, I'd say, for us to even imagine. I mean, as much as we like our creatures of tzura, and we like schedule, and we like to know what's expected, and we like framework, and we kind of thrive in what's called in Israel shigra, the day to day. And those kids need school, and they need the activities, and they need the al achat kama v'kama. How much more so for families of children with intellectual disabilities and specialized needs, with intellectual handicaps or physical handicap, it's without having the services, without having the therapies and the extra attention and the extra help, it's a tremendous strain on a family, tremendous strain financially, emotionally, physically. We talk about survival mode. The families who are in survival mode barely when their child is in all sorts of formal educational and then after school care programs that are giving real support. And thank God, many of the families in Camp Ask have a lot of that support throughout the year, whether it's local government, state, schools, different organizations that provide all of that, whether it's Friendship Circle, Yachad, Lifeline, and all the wonderful programming that's out there for the Jewish community, Camp Ask among them. Without that and without the professional support, it is extraordinarily impossible and almost impossible for us to imagine. So it's very thoughtful to be thinking about them. And if anyone has friends, to be reaching out to those friends and sharing words of empathy and support and friendship, to let them know they're not alone. It's really, like you said, as hard as it is for a family where there's children, individuals of typical development, people are bouncing off the walls. Imagine what it is for a family of child. Every child has special needs, and every one of us has special needs. But when there's a real disability that requires professional attention, these days it's so challenging and so hard.
Yeah, so it's important for us to just be mindful of those, like you mentioned, in terms of if we can reach out to them. I don't know if there's the proper nusach, a language, so what should we say to make them to feel included, just to let them know that we're thinking of them, just I feel like just to
thinking
be with them.
You.
That's it. Just thinking.
Can't
of you,
believe
right?
how difficult this is for you. I'm thinking about you. I can't even. I love you. Thinking of you. Wish you could Shabbos. I mean, one of our kids, one of my daughters, does Shirut Lumi, her national service in Shalva, and they've been closed already for 6 weeks. So one of the
Reb Judah, just tell everybody what Shalva is. Just make sure everybody knows.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, please.
I'm sorry about that. Yeah, Shalva is a phenomenal center in Jerusalem that provides after-school services and therapeutic services and early intervention services for individuals with specialized needs, intellectual disabilities, special needs. And she does her national service after high school instead of Army. She's working there as a, for the year, doing programming and guidance and working with the kids. So she's in touch with those families and, FaceTimes them or Zooms with them. But before Shabbos, there's a kid who lives a few minutes away, one of the children. And she prints out coloring sheets and drops off some treats in a little package by the door. We're thinking of you. Not everybody has that personal connection, but a phone call, a text, any type of expression of connectivity, of empathy, of friendship, just friendship. It doesn't have to have a specific nusach. Just any way to express that we're thinking of each other during these days is good for all of us to know. We're all in the same boat.
100%. All right, maybe before we go, just maybe one word from Rav Kluger. I don't know how many people here who are watching are aware of Rav Tzvi Kluger, who is a great mashpia, Talmud Chacham, Rebbe in Israel, who I know you have a personal connection to. So I don't know, is he giving shiurim now? I haven't heard of what's doing, but maybe you can close out. We're going to go on to our whole week. This is going to be the word to take us through the entire week. The Gansavach right here. From Rav Kluger. I don't know if you've heard any lately.
No pressure.
Oh, no pressure.
No pressure
at all.
For a buzzer beater here, carry us through the week of the apocalypse. Here's a word for the apocalypse. I'll tell you like that. Rav Kluger's father actually needs a refuah, Rav Shimon Ben Gittel. Rav Kluger's been back and forth. Actually spent Shabbos in the hospital. My Rebbe spent Shabbos in the hospital with his father, and he's been self-quarantined now for 6 weeks. With no shul, no nothing, just obviously following the rules, trying to stay alive. He said that I spoke to him earlier this morning, just to ask him how Shabbos was in the hospital. So he said that he had so much free time, so much time. He finished being Maver Sedra for Tazria Metzora, and already started Achrei Mos Kedoshim. He said he had so much time in the hospital. He said at home his kids are all over the place. So I said yafez. He said Parshas Kedoshim. There's a teaching from the Sfas Emes, Bar Yehuda Leib from Ger, who was the second Ger Rebbe. Sfas Emes says that the pasuk of Kedoshim Tehiyu, which we take as a commandment and as instructive, Hashem is telling us, sanctify yourself, be holy, live a certain way, learn from my traits and emulate me. Be holy, be set aside, elevate yourself. The Svasema says that Kedoshim to you is not just a commandment to us, but it's also a promise to us. Is that Hashem tells us, no matter what you go through, no matter what world of Tuma you might interact with, which is what the parshiot leading up to it are about, no matter what type of fallen state you might perceive yourself to be in, no matter how many missteps or mistakes, no matter how difficult you might the situation we might find ourselves in, Kedoshim to you is Hashem making a statement. It's a promise. It's also an instruction, but the bottom line is written, you're special to me. We're set aside, we're consecrated to each other. Kedoshim comes from the language of Kedusha, which means that Am Yisrael and Hashem are consecrated to one another, that we're special for each other, and that's a state of being. That's a promise. So whatever's happening, whatever, we have hard moments, we have difficult moments, we have ups and downs during this difficult time, and always, the bottom line is, Kedoshim to you, we should know that we're sanctified and different than Hashem believes in us and loves us.
Amen. Ah, what a beautiful way to end. Thank you so much for the time. Wonderful to see you. Be matzliach at home with everything. Best regards. Sagazot and Shavua Tov.
Shavua Tov. I'm going to get back to my previously scheduled activities.
A good tovach. Thank you so much for the time. Great to see you. Take care. A good tovach, everyone. Have a Shavua Tov. Thanks, everyone, for joining. Emir Tzashem is Barach. Tomorrow night, we'll come together to commemorate the fallen soldiers.